All right, well, it's the time has struck, so let us begin. My name is Trent Mahler. Thank you for coming. I appreciate the trust that GES has put in me. They've only known me for about a few minutes, maybe, 30 years now? Anyway, but it is an honor and a privilege to be standing in front of you presenting at the National Conference. It is one of my favorite parts of the year whenever I can make it. Unfortunately, I got a new job and no vacation time, so I wasn't able to make it to most of it this year, but the Lord is gracious, and I was able to finagle time to come and present. So today our topic is going to be examining free grace's role engaging in a truthless culture. We have an amazing opportunity as pre-grace believers and proponents, theologians, and lay people to engage with the culture that no longer, at a very fundamental level, believes in truth. So before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to guide us. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank You for the conference and the people here at GES that stand up and shine with the truth of the free message, the message of the freeness of Your gift of salvation. Lord, I pray that You will guide and direct us as we dig in to this topic of truth so fundamental to everything that we believe, everything in our worldview. Lord, guide and direct us. Help us to be empowered to go and engage and conquer the culture for You. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so what are we going to be doing today? We've got an outline. Our outline is we're going to look at the truth problem. Why? What are we dealing with? What's the issue? What are the big questions to engage with? General answers to those big questions. And from those first three topics, we're going to be moving, folks. There is a lot to cover, so we're going to spend hopefully a little bit less than half of our time on those first three points. Then we're going to spend the majority of the balance of our time looking at and examining and unpacking the role of free grace in dealing with these questions and dealing with the culture. And then we're going to look at some pitfalls and traps to avoid as we go about this. And finally, I'll let you guys throw things at me. And I promise to only mildly avoid the questions that I don't know the answer to. Anyway, first, what aren't we covering? What aren't we covering? The topic of truth is a big one, so we're cutting most of it out. What we aren't covering is an in-depth look at epistemology. All right, we're not going to deal with that. If you don't know how you know things, you've got more problems than dealing with the culture. Okay? If you have a fundamental question of can I know anything, you need more help than I'm going to be able to provide in 40 minutes. Okay? We're also not going to be dealing with the details and arguments for and against semantic theory, the linguistic theory of necessary truth, coherence theories of truth, postmodernism, which is the most recent coherence theory of truth, pragmatic theories of truth, deflationary theories of truth, redundant theories of truth, performative theories of truth, and whatever that last one is, positional theories of truth. We're not going to be dealing with these at all. Each one of these will take hours and hours and years, and at the end of it, you go crazy and you realize you don't know anything and you get locked in a small padded room forever. If you really dig into some of this secular theology, secular philosophy on truth, you will go mad. Because fundamentally, they don't know anything, and they die in blackness and darkness, and they're lost. And all of these come from that. So why are we here? No, why are we here? No, we're not going to get into that either, but we are going to, why are we here? We're here to deal with the problem of truth. Christ tells us about truth in John. He says, Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Truth gives us freedom. Freedom is important. It's kind of the first word. I think so. I think I'm recording. Yes. Apparently I'm recording. Okay. So freedom is important. It's the first word in free grace, but also it is something that the Lord gives to us. He wants us to know it. That's one of the many reasons why it's important. So we're here to learn about dealing with truth, how it applies to our lives, how it applies to freedom. So what is the problem? Well, the problem is that nobody believes in it anymore. Well, not really nobody. This is a Barna poll from 2017. In 2017, they found out that 35% of all adults in America believe that there's such a thing as absolute truth. That's kind of terrifying, because that means that 65%, math is hard, 65% of people don't know that anything is true. If you look at this graph, you'll see that they break it down a little bit further. 44% say make an actual claim about truth. They actually make a truth claim about truth, which is kind of interesting. They say that it's relative. That means they get to make it up as they go. We'll touch on that just briefly in a minute. And 21% of people have no clue whatsoever. They really don't know this whole truth thing that you're speaking about. They're a little bit suspicious that you might be bringing it up, and they're going to back away slowly until they can get out of range of your conversation. So this is kind of a fundamental 20,000-foot view of truth in the West. I mean, really, this is truth in America. Also, I would point out that this is in America, the United States of. You cross the pond, and things get a lot darker a lot faster. Although, I will tell you this, the demographics are changing so quickly in Europe that the first number is going up, but it's not going up in a good way, because the people who believe in moral absolute truth believe in Allah. Right? The Islamists believe absolutely in absolute truth, and they will kill you if you disagree with them. We have seen two examples of that in the last 6 weeks, right? This is an important thing, because nature abhors a vacuum. If we let the culture and society have a vacuum of truth, it will be filled, and not by us. And the most prevalent and the most aggressive worldview engaging in the culture of the world is Islam. And they are doing a good job of it. If nothing else, because they're outbreeding us. Anyway, moving on. That's from Barna. Barna is kind of a Christian-ish polling group. So if you read through their stuff, it's kind of the world is falling. Or the sky is falling. And the world too. But the sky is falling. Pew Research. Not a particularly Christian polling service. They came about the same kind of conclusions. They said, I don't know if you can read this, they did a poll, this is in 2014, and they asked what if there are clear standards for what is right and wrong. 15% of people between 18 and 30 said, yeah, that sounds good. 35% between 30 and 40, 49, 50 and 64 had 30%, and 20% of 65 and up said that there are clear standards for what's going on. So that means the balance of those people said no. All right? That's kind of terrifying. There are no majorities in any age group that believe in absolute truth. Including, by the way, when you break it down, and we'll get to that in a second, even inside Christendom, people don't believe. Anyway, right or wrong depends on the situation. Most of the people agreed with that. Well, neither or both equally, and they didn't know. The vast majority of people believe that moral standards are variable. All right, and here's just another graph breaking it down by religion. You break it down by religion. You can Google this, by the way. The Pew Research from 2014 on truth. You can just Google Pew Research 2014 Truth, and this will come right up, all these graphics. 21% of Buddhists, which isn't really surprising, 30% of Catholics, 50%, a solid 50% of evangelical Protestants say that there's such a thing as absolute truth. That's nice to hear, but that means 50% don't. Which means we're left with half of people in our group that are really kind of questioning if anything is. All right? And we move on, and it's kind of interesting. You get to these cults, like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, and they're really confident in what they believe. That's kind of interesting. What's also interesting is, according to this poll, the Muslims only have 20%. But I think that's, if you read their questioning, I think that has to do with how they ask the questions. It's very much oriented toward the Western philosophy, which Islam does not contain. Anyway, moving on. And this is more graphs showing, and we're just going to move through this because we're running out of time. More graphs showing that you break it down by whatever is right for your life. Most people more or less agree with that, that you can, whatever's right for your life is right for you and morally correct. Most people in most demographics believe in what's called moral cultural relativism. The culture determines what's right and wrong. We'll deal with that in a minute. And they asked people if the Bible provides us with moral truths, and the majority of people, again, said no. These graphs show, these numbers show, yeah, there's about 30% of older folks, about 25% of baby boomers, about 30% of Gen Xers, about 30% of millennials, and about 50% of practicing Christians believe that the Bible provides moral truth. That's still terrifying, because that means the rest of those people who identify in those groups, your brothers and sisters in Christ, your fellow congregants, got no clue. And there's a result of that. There is a consequence of that inside the church. This is a graph of adults 18 to 29 years old. Okay, this is focusing on kids coming out of Sunday school and going to college and going away. 64% in 2019 of kids between 18 and 30 leave the church. That is not kids who are in the world already. That's 64% of kids who grew up in an evangelical church leave. Why? Because they are not getting the means to defend themselves. They are not getting a foundation of truth. And the culture is screaming for help. The culture is absolutely screaming for help. If you want to absolutely get depressed about the state of our culture, look up the debate between these two guys, Sam Harris and Jordan Peterson. You probably heard of Jordan Peterson. He's kind of big in the male masculinity responsibility movement, and he says some really good stuff right up until you get and corner him on religion and absolute truth. He says he believes in God as a concept, and he is being touted among a lot of Christian circles as the second coming. And he hasn't got a clue. You listen to him in this debate between himself and Sam Harris, and he says the Bible contains immoral instructions from God. Immoral instructions from God. Specifically, he has issues with God telling them to wipe out the Canaanites in the land of Israel. And he has real problems with the passage that says if your son is, if your son talks back, stone him to death. He says, that's immoral, that's wrong, that didn't come from God. What on earth? Anyway, really interesting debate. Sam Harris is a really interesting cat. I think he's really emblematic of what's going on in the culture, because he is a ardent atheist. He hates God. He hates us because we believe in God. But he has discovered that you can't have a society without morals and values. So he has written, I think, 4 books now, trying to find absolute moral truth without God. And he has done an absolutely horrible job of it. I think he's going to have to write a 5th book. No, he can't find it because it's not there. Yeah. All right. I would love to spend more time on those. That debate, you could do a whole 2-hour, 4-hour. Yeah, there's a lot there. Like I said, watch it, but be careful. So what's the result of that? The result of that is we end up in Ecclesiastes. And we end up in the bad parts of 1 Corinthians. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? All we have is mankind, if all we have is this life, who cares what we've done for God? if the dead do not rise, this is in the defense, Paul's defense of the resurrection. He says, if it's not true, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, because nothing matters. Right? Go to Ecclesiastes. It's the same theory. It's the same idea. Vanity of vanity, or meaningless, meaningless, says the preacher. All is meaningless. What profit has a man from his labor in which he toils under the sun? Who cares if this is all we get? There's no reason for it. Or as the kiddos like to say, YOLO. Which actually should be absolutely terrifying. Because if you only live once, which is what YOLO stands for, Y-O-L-O, if you only live once, you better do it right. But, of course, if you believe in that, you don't have much hope left at all. And Steve Turner is one of my favorite writers. He hasn't written in a long time, but he wrote a thing called The Creed in response and an observation of the culture, and I think this was in the 80s. And I just wanted to read an excerpt from it for you, or just read it to you. If chance is the father of all flesh, disaster is his rainbow in the sky. When you hear state of emergency, sniper kills 10, troops on a rampage, whites go looting, bomb blasts school, it's just the sound of man worshiping his maker. If we don't have meaningful, moral, absolute truth, this is fine. So we have some big questions. We have some big questions to deal with. What is truth? As believers in believers in God, should we bother defending it? And how do we do it? Again, this is still in the we're moving fast part, so prepare. Here we go. What is truth? It's been asked before. If you had thought that question sounded familiar, you may have read the Bible before. Pilate asked this. What is truth? Well, I have an answer. Truth is conformity to knowledge, fact, actuality, or logic. This, by the way, I'm a big believer that when we are engaging with unbelievers, we need to be able to make our general external claims without using scripture as the foundation of that claim. Okay? If I'm talking to you and you don't believe in the Bible, why would you care if I say the Bible says this? I can demonstrate that truth exists without ever referencing scripture. And once we've established that it exists, we can go to scripture and say, this is making truth claims, let's examine these truth claims. But we have to establish that truth is real first. Otherwise, we're just shouting into the wind and it's not going to do anything. All right? So conformity to knowledge, fact, actuality, or logic. Truth is what's real. It's objective. Alright, truth is objective. That means that truth is true all by itself. It doesn't depend on you or me. If I make a truth claim about the weather outside that it's cold, it's either cold or not cold outside, it's either true or false, and it doesn't have anything to do with whether I feel all warm and fuzzy about it. Right? It's not dependent on the subject making the statement. Right? That's objective. Subjective truths don't exist. They're called opinions. Right? And opinions do not equate to truth. We'll get to that in a minute. Truth has to correspond with reality. It's not truth if it's not real. Okay? So when we make a claim about God, we're making a claim that requests truth to present itself. When I say Jesus is God's son and you can go to heaven by simply believing on him for eternal life, That is not a subjective claim. It's an objective claim that is desiring me to go out and verify if that corresponds to reality. Now, I can go and look and compare it to things in real life and come to the conclusion, yeah, the Bible sounds pretty true, which is why I continue to believe in Scripture, is because it corresponds to real life. We can go and look at the archaeological evidence, we can look at the scientific evidence, we can look at the logical evidence, and the scripture conforms to it. I spent the last 4 years of my life doing scientific research around the world in oceanography. And there is nothing out there that disagrees with scripture. In fact, the more you look, the more it agrees. Which is why scientists hate Christians being involved in science. They try and scare us off, because when we look at it, we see more and more proof of the scripture being true, right? It's independent of our knowledge. Truth is independent. It doesn't care, or to quote Ben Shapiro, facts don't care about your feelings. All right? It doesn't care whether you like it or not. It's either true or false, and it doesn't matter whether you like it. All right? So that's kind of a basic understanding of truth. How do we apply that personally? Truth is a relationship between what you think and what actually is. So when my interaction with truth is how what I think interacts with what really is. It's a relationship, not like between me and God. It's kind of like a math equation. And we can see this in Scripture. God tells us to look at what is and compare it to what we think. Right? John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe, 1 John 4:1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see if they're from God. God believes in the correspondence theory of truth. Which we're not going to get into too much, but he believes that he wants us to test things to see if they're true. Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see. Check it out. Find out. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. He wants us to find out. John 4:42, they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard from him, we have heard him, and know that this is indeed the Son, Christ, the Son of God, who's come into the world. When it comes to Christ, people could see he was who he said he was because they talked to him, they interacted with him, and it corresponded to the promises and the prophecies of the Christ. Truth, what we believe, needs to correspond. It needs to be what really is. We must be examining what we believe. Should we defend truth? The answer is yes. It's biblical. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We should be ready to defend it. We should go out and defend it. Titus 1:13 through 14 tells us as leaders in the church, we should absolutely stand fast defending the truth. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments. And it doesn't just apply to Jewish fables, any fables and any commandments of men who turn them from the truth. We protect each other from falsehood. We protect each other from things that drag us away from truth. And really, if you look at it from a 10,000 foot view, all of the New Testament epistles are defenses of truth. Right? They're the apostles saying, hey, get it right. And if you're saying, hey, get it right, that means what's right must be true. Right? It's an extension, right? If we're going to tell you that what you're doing is wrong and you need to correct it, or this is what's real, that's a truth claim. The Bible has been making it. Should we defend the truth? Absolutely, and it's desperately needed. Almost 6 out of every 10 adults agree that identifying moral truth is up to each individual, and there are no moral absolutes that apply to everyone all the time. Just 1/3 of adults, 32%, disagree with that view, and the remaining 1 out of 10 adults have no clue. This is just a reiteration of what we looked at before, but this is a direct quote from the guy who did the polling, George Barna, and we have a breakdown here of additional segments within society. You can look at gay folks don't really believe. The LGBTQAIP alphabet crowd got no clue. 73% of them don't have any idea about absolute truth. Political liberals, shocking, 67% of them don't believe in absolute truth. Hispanic folks, 65% don't believe in absolute truth. Black folks, 63%. Democrats, I'm surprised it's that low. 63%. People under 50, 63%. 62%, sorry. All adults total 58% don't believe in absolute truth. And yeah, that's terrifying. So how do we do it? How do we defend the truth? We go to objectivity. Gotta move. We go to objectivity. The truth of a belief or statement is entirely a matter of how things are with its object and has nothing to do with the state of its subject. In other words, when you make a truth claim, it has absolutely nothing to do with yourself. We already covered this. It has everything to do with the way things actually are. We can look at logic. Something cannot be both A and B at the same time in the same way. You can use logic in other ways. You can use other logical statements to to examine this a little bit, you can say, the road is wet, therefore it rained outside, and point out that that's not a true statement, right? Because you're making a truth claim that's not necessarily true. I mean, a water truck could go by, you could go out there and spray it with the hose. But if you say, it rained outside, therefore the road will be wet, which it has done for the last 2 days, and it was today, that's a truth claim that is possible to be true, right? That is true. We know that to be true. Mathematics, you can demonstrate truth exists. So what are these things doing? We're working our way towards something, that something is moral truth. We can see that truth exists in life around us. So as we're examining life, we can see truth exists, so we can apply that to morality. Mathematics, you have two pencils, and you put them together and you have four pencils, right? We can use basic mathematics to demonstrate that there is absolute truth. No matter how many times you take two pencils and put them together, there's always going to be two pencils. Unless you break them and then you have more pencils. And that doesn't violate the laws of A and B can't be both A and B at the same time. So anyway, and you look at science, right? Science gets sketchy. Everybody starts getting nervous and jumpy when you start saying, ooh, science can show you truth. But it is how we observe nature and the things around us. And it's measuring and testing facts about reality. Again, they want us to not touch science. They don't. The scientific community does not want Christians involved because their claims about God and creation are indefensible. Once you get into it, moral truth. This is where we're going, because for us, moral truth, and really for society, moral truth is what matters. And when you're dealing with moral truth, you need to make your stand on transcendent objectivity. Transcendent objectivity is a big, pointy-headed way of saying it's true for everybody in all times, in all ways. Okay? It's universally true. We have some examples. It's wrong to torture babies. We can all agree that that is a universal moral truth. Okay? If you come to find somebody who says, call the cops. If they're like, I don't know about that, it's yikes. Just yikes. Another example, it's good to help those in need. Right? It's good to help people who need help. We have a negative and a positive. If you get either one of these, if you get somebody to agree to either one of these, you got them. Because once you agree to one transcendent, objective, moral truth, you now believe that it exists. The question is just finding it. And that's easy, right? It's also important to remember when we're dealing with this that very few adults functionally believe in actual moral relativism, which is what this is, which is what the opposite of this would be. Most people don't. They just say it. They say it to justify or to whitewash or to ignore their lifestyle, even if it's not that immoral. They just, like, don't want to be told what to do, man. You know, that's... which I can respect that, but you don't need to resort to nonsense, which is what moral relativism is, to do that. Because if you apply moral relativism to every part of life, nothing's wrong, right? There are certain aspects in society currently right now saying that racism is the greatest evil of all time. They are generally the same folks who are saying that there's no such thing as moral absolute truth. So, no. Certain parts of our society are saying slavery was the worst thing that's ever happened. Yes, it was bad. But you have to admit that there are moral absolutes for that to be bad. Mm-hmm. Right? And now once you've admitted to moral absolutes, then we have to judge them and we have to figure out what is a moral absolute. So, anyway, and we're going to spend the remainder of our time. How much time do I got left? Yeah. Woo! All right, we're going to spend the majority of our time remaining on the role of free grace. Now, free grace theology should be the most prominent, the most out there worldview when it comes to the arguments around truth. We should be the most visible. We should be out in front. But if you look at the crowd of people out there defending moral truth in any kind of popular way, every single one that I know about is either a hardline five-point Calvinist or very lordship. The remainder haven't got a clue about theology, and they really don't have any business doing what they're doing because most of them are Anglican, but which is a whole nother kettle of fish we won't get into. But most Christians apologists are deep into Reformed theology in one way or another. We need free grace moral apologists. Okay? We need to be out there because we're silent. We are very small, but we spend most of our time kind of either in a circular firing squad or debating and looking at theological minutiae rather than engaging. Right? At least it seems that way to me because we just aren't out there. So what's the role of free grace? We have some areas that we can engage. We have authority. We have the truth. We have the ability to provide assistance. We should be in the fight for truth. We should be assisting in this fight in a very dynamic way. We have assurance, right? That's kind of one of our main areas of expertise is assurance. And in doing so, we can shore up the weak and the insecure. So let's look at authority. We have biblical consistency. Free grace lives and dies upon biblical consistency and non-contradiction. Free grace theology is the only worldview dealing with the Bible that there are no contradictions in Scripture. All right? If you are a free grace person, you can happily say there's no contradictions in Scripture because there aren't any. We understand what it says in context, and we'll get to that. We live and die on this. We have to be consistent with Scripture. We have to be able to understand the problem passages, or we're just having blind faith. We have dispensationalism. Dispensationalism, which is one of those $25 words, it matches what we can see both in Scripture and in life, right? As we're reading through Scripture, it helps us with biblical consistency, right? And you may not be a dispensationalist. That's okay. You'll come around. One of my amigos and I have talked a couple of times on whether it's easier for somebody to become free grace, go from dispensationalism to free grace, or have a free grace person who's not dispensationalist become dispensationalist. I don't know, but dispensationalism is key to making the Bible make sense and make sense consistently. We have a literal and contextual hermeneutic. We deal with the Scripture literally and contextually in a very unique way that no other biblical hermeneutic, biblical theology does, right? If you have spent any time debating Calvinists, my brother and I used to have a running joke where you kind of had to guess how long you could keep a Calvinist in the passage, right? If you were debating somebody, how long till you get a proof text? Usually five. But we don't need that because we can interpret Scripture effectively and truthfully from dealing with explicitly the literal and contextual understanding of each passage. And this is the most important one. We abide. Our worldview, the free grace worldview, abides in ontological conformity to reality. Now that's a kind of a big word statement. Nobody get intimidated. What I mean by that is free grace theology, the theology of once saved, always saved, simple belief in Christ is all it takes to get to heaven, is the only theology that works. All right? And for something to be real, as we talked about before, it has to conform to reality. If you believe that you have to do good works to keep, prove, or assure yourself that you have it, eternal life, you are in trouble because you can't. Our soteriology conforms to our view of man, right? Our understanding of righteousness, our understanding of God's holiness, it conforms to it. Our understanding of man works in real life. We don't have a fantasy world that we try and push people into. Humans can't approach righteousness. I mean approach. We can't even come close, right? You look at the perfection that is righteousness and you're done. When you're done before you started. We are all hypocrites, liars, cheats, thieves, stealers. Dealer. Yeah. No, nobody likes them around here. This is cowboy country. Anyway. we are all these things, and free grace doesn't make false promises of changing you from being those things, right? We know that we won't be perfect till we're in heaven. 5 minutes? Yikes. Okay. We know that we won't be perfect till we're in heaven. And the other theologies tell you that you're going to be better. You're going to be good enough for something. I got bad news, folks. You can't be good enough for anything when it comes to God. Everything has to be a gift or you won't get it. We have the opportunity to earn rewards, but that, again, is in a different category altogether. Those are, anyway, we can deal with that another time. Well, others don't even come close. You look at charismatics, you look at the Reformed theology, you look at Catholicism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, etc. They all require us to be something that we can't, which is good enough. Only free grace theology says Christ is good enough. That's all. We can offer assistance. And in doing so, that requires personal preparation, all right? So this is something you should be doing. You should be prepared. The fight for truth is in every single one of our churches. It's in every single one of our schools. It's in every single one of our lives. We need to notice that it's coming, see it when it's there, and engage it when we have the opportunity. We need to be fearless. We believe that we have eternal life that we cannot lose. That means when we are engaging with the culture, we should do so without fear. Maybe you say something wrong. Okay. Peter had peppermint socks. He spent so much, that's the only explanation for him spending so much time with his foot in his mouth. Right? The apostle Peter was good at putting his own foot in his mouth. You can do a good job defending the faith. Be fearless. You should be knowledgeable. Engage in learning. Right? Don't just take what I'm saying here. Go out there and learn how to defend the faith. Be on the offensive. I don't mean be offensive, although that can be fun too, but don't be offensive, be on the offensive. Seek opportunities to engage. You have the truth, get out there and fight. Remember that those who deny the truth have no legs to stand on. You go into every fight, you go into every discussion way ahead of anyone else that's gonna be there from any other worldview. Assurance. We have the ability to offer people assurance consistently within and without Scripture. Free grace, I can't even read my own handwriting, matches what Scripture teaches as well as what is observable in the world around us. It conforms to objective truth, it conforms to comparative truth, it conforms to biblical truth, and it conforms to observable truth. And we have eternal security. We have the ability to tell you that you can know for sure, no matter what you do from this day forward, for the rest of your life, that you will go to heaven when you die. We know that, and we can help people with it. That gives us a massive leg up on every other worldview that's engaging in the truth debate. We have personal liberty. Again, we have been given the ability to engage as mighty workmen for the Lord. Remember that we are not serfs or slaves of the king, we are children of the king. We operate as members of the royal household. That means that we have a lot of leeway in doing what needs to be done for the kingdom. I'm not saying go out there and strangle somebody until they believe what you're saying. I'm saying you can engage the culture. And we have unlimited availability. We can tell everyone that we run into that Christ died for their sins without any caveats or questions. Unlimited atonement gives us amazing ability to go out there with confidence and reach the lost and reach the questioning, right? We don't even have to this doesn't even have to be dealing with the lost people who are questioning in the church. They are absolutely going to be reassured knowing that Christ died for everybody. We have the tools. We have the freedom and we have the power to go engage and be in the culture and transform it powerfully for the Lord. The reason we are in the state that we're in this country is because Christians have been sitting inside the church and not doing anything. Right? What did we all learn when we were growing up? Well, not me, but I'm a loudmouth pastor's kid. So anyway, everybody was taught what? You don't talk about, religion or politics in polite company. I say baloney. absolutely talk about that with every person you meet. If you have anybody in your life who doesn't know that you're a free grace Christian, you, sir or madam, have failed. If they don't know that you believe things differently about God than everybody else, you're not doing your job. And this is a personal application. Free grace theology empowers us to demonstrate truth to a generation in headlong flight away from it, while providing hope that isn't a blind leap into the dark, but a reasoned conclusion from examining the evidence within Scripture and the world around us. Oh, that's Admiral Akbar. He's telling us, beware of traps. Traps to avoid. We're going to go through this quick because I'm out of time. Word games. If you start talking to people about truth, they will play word games with you. Watch out for it. If you start talking about the definition of words and the meanings of this and that, you're wasting time. Questioning reality. This kind of goes with word games. If you start talking, if somebody is trying to run you into a corner where you can't believe or know anything, they are running you right into a trap. Appeals to authority. This is our one to avoid. When we're saying things, we should not be making appeals to authority. We can make appeals to objective reality, but when one of my absolute pet peeves is when you start listening to a debate between a believer and an unbeliever, and the believer makes references to Scripture as an authority for the truth, right? They don't believe that. They think it's a lie. You shouldn't be using it to make your point, right? You can make your point and say, oh, by the way, Scripture agrees with this. They might listen to that. Ken Ham and Bill Nye the Science Guy had a debate, and it was an absolute disaster because Ken Ham spent the entire time quoting Scripture to the guy. There are amazing demonstrations of the reality that evolution has no legs to stand on, and he didn't touch one of them. Avoid emotionalism. I don't care how you feel. Truth is truth. Avoid experientialism. I don't care what you've experienced. If it's not true, it's not true. Right? And this is a hard one for people to let go of. I'm sorry for moving through those traps so quick, but we're out of time. Does anybody have any questions? I promise to only dodge a little bit. Sir?
Yes. In your opinion, do you think that if schools today taught logic, which I don't think most do, that people would be more inclined to believe that there is truth? In other words, is the problem of our society today because people aren't taught things like logic in school?
The question for the recording is if schools today taught logic, would it have an impact on correcting this problem? I don't think so.
Okay.
I don't think so. And this is, again, my opinion. It's worth what you paid for it. In my opinion, there's already enough there because they're taught about mathematics. They're taught about science. They're taught about... especially in mathematics, they're taught about proofs and things like that. Even inside mathematics, there's a disagreement about whether truth exists, which is kind of weird, but
yeah.
Okay. Anyway, I don't think so because there's enough there already that if you care to know truth exists, you can see it, right? You can see that a squirrel and a dog don't make squirrel dogs, right? You can't, that doesn't breed, right? That doesn't work. You can see that 1 and 1 is 2, 2 and 2 is 4, etc. I don't think so.
Well, just to follow up,
yeah.
If people were taught that if you make the statement there's no truth, it's self-defeating.
They don't care.
They don't care.
There's some really cool video.
Logic?
It's because they don't want to.
Okay.
When it comes down to it, the majority of your moral relativists, I mean, if you get into some real corners of academia, you get some people who are like, yeah, all cultures are the same. Hitler didn't do anything wrong. It doesn't matter. Whoa, time out, bro. You have more problems than just this one thing. But most people don't care. They don't want to think about it. They don't want to engage in it. And it's just an excuse to run away. Sir?
Talking about our culture and academia, I've heard articles and stuff. I've read articles that, you know, even logic, science, math is a Western construct.
Mm-hmm.
And made up by males and Western thought.
And white people.
We need to look at a different way.
Yeah.
So that, to me, when I heard that, I almost went crazy.
Right.
So I think I want your thoughts on this. It seems like this whole, so what? What's the difference?
Mm-hmm.
Who the heck cares? And it seems like free grace has the absolute clear answer to that. And that is, number one, there is an afterlife and eternity that mm-hmm. we want to be with Jesus. And number two, then why are we here? Well, is it a time to be faithful for a great reward? This is the right. only time we get to do that. So judgment, which isn't preached.
Right.
Oh, absolutely. It seems like the only answer to me is tactfully, winsomely bringing a person to that, because that's, when it comes down to it, what's the only thing to stop a person from? What difference does it make?
Well, and what, I don't know how to reiterate that, but I'm just going to engage with it. What you're talking about, and what really is out there right now, is people aren't really moral relativists, they're functional nihilists. And that's what kind of your, what does it matter, man? It doesn't matter. People are nihilistic about everything in life that comes after the now.
Yeah.
So what do you do? Well, you be authentic. Right? People can say that they're nihilistic, they can say they're relativist or anything else like that, but they really aren't. At a very fundamental level, I mean, what Romans 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Mankind desires an interaction with something more than just whatever man. So being authentic and being there. Most of the time, you're not going to really make much of a difference going up to saying somebody, absolute truth exists, and you're wrong, and off you go. That's not going to do any good to anybody, right? I believe in being in relationships with people, right? And I don't mean getting married. That doesn't work. dating evangelism? That's not a good idea. That's not what I mean by a relationship. Be friends with people is what I mean. Being friends with people, being authentic, being consistent, being there. And again, this goes back to, they need to know what you believe and that you love them anyway, right? That's one of the big things with witnessing to gay folks, right? They know you're like, this is a sin, but so is everything else, right? I love you anyway. God loves you anyway. Because their problem isn't that they're gay. Their problem is that they don't believe in Jesus for eternal life, right? So when we go back to truth, I don't care that you don't believe in truth. I do. And I have good reasons for that. Oh, you don't want, that's cool. Hey, you want to go bowling? I mean, or whatever the kids are into these days. It doesn't matter. Just be authentic, be there, and be consistent.
And I agree with that. I mean, love wins. Paul was all thanks to all the people that he went mm-hmm. win them. But when it comes down to it, you know, hey, you're my friend. You took me to lunch. You love me. I know you love me.
Right.
Why is this making a difference? Well, we have the Bema Seat and the Great White Throne.
Right.
That they can have a wonderful, avoid the Great White Throne and be at the Bema and have great rewards. Doesn't it have to get to that place?
It does, and that takes time. I have a friend who is ministers to, and it's not Dave Jansen, although I'm friends with Dave Jansen, but another minister to Mormons, and he says it takes between 3 and 30 years for somebody to come out of Mormonism. So I think it's kind of the same deal when it comes to people who are in an epistemic fog. You just got to be there for them, because when they say, why do you love me? Why are you here? Well, I don't really have an answer for why I should, except for Jesus loves me and he loves you, and my love for him helps me love you. So it's just that consistency. I think we have time for, I'm sorry, I 1 minute left. Yes, sir.
I think you alluded to the fact that you are a scientist or a function
in that. I used to.
The first three chapters of Genesis make
right.
it very
Mm-hmm.
As a scientist, what's your view of this person?
I'm not a scientist. I work with some, but I'm a young earth creationist.
Amen.
Absolutely. I'm a literalist of the scripture from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. And I think there are really, really good defenses of that, including a literal Noahic flood. I think there's really good genetic markers that indicate that we all come from one family, and you can go down the line in every area. The scripture is not a scientific book, but it is not unscientific, right? So, folks, thank you.